Christ in me, Christ in me. What a wonderful statement that is. The mystery that Christ both sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven and also dwells in you. Kind of what we're talking about today with regards to communion. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage you this morning, not just because we have communion, but in understanding what this communion means. And so what I want you to do is we're going to depart from Hebrews for about 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know how long, but we're going to look this morning. I want you to look in Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at really just one verse this morning, talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about our communion with Christ. Literally, that's what communion means, that we are united to Christ by faith, right? We died with Him to our old life. We live with Him in this new life. And so this morning I want you to consider, right, that our true security, that's the thing I want to encourage you with, that our only true security in this life that we're going to have in this world is going to be in the person and the work of Christ, okay? That's the only contentment you're going to have. The only true confidence that you have in this world is going to be in the promises of God, right, through the Word of God, based on the character of God, okay? This is why it becomes so imperative that we understand the character of God. We understand the centrality of Scripture is Christ Himself, okay? It's not what we do, right? It's what He does. That Christ is at the center of it all. And if you recall from last week in our study, we talked about the last passage we did in Hebrews. We talked about the immutability of God. Remember that? That's one of the character traits of God, is that His plan and His purpose, right? His salvation, His promises, they cannot be silenced. Okay? You can't thwart God's plan. Okay? You can't nullify His promises. You know, you can't nullify His faithfulness. You can't nullify His goodness. Okay? All of those things are immutable. Okay? Cannot be silenced. The whole fact, right, that the promises of God and the purpose of God are not dependent on the character and nature of His people, but they're actually dependent on the character and nature of God Himself. Remember, we looked at the verse last week from Hebrews just to kind of reorient us, right? In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness. There's your immutability, right? The unchangeableness of His purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, right, would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. I mean, that I don't know. It is impossible for God to lie. Remember the old question in Sunday school, right? Is there anything for impossible for God to do? Yes, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for Him to change His mind. It's impossible for Him to revoke His salvation, because it's not based on your character and nature. It's based on the character and nature of Christ. Okay? God loves you because He loves His Son. And His Son paid the ultimate price for you, that you might have eternity with Him in heaven, okay? That is the centrality of Scripture. That's the centralness of the gospel. And remember, this hope set before us, we talked about this last week just briefly, this hope set before us, like I said, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, the writer of Hebrews called this the anchor for our soul. I love that, okay? The anchor for our soul. It means when you get pushed around in this world, right? When you're up and down, when you're pressed down, when you're even when you're on top of the mountain, right? This hope that we have, right? This anchor for the soul means that there is no way that you're ever going to be separated from Christ. Okay? That's an anchor. That's what an anchor does, right? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have purpose from before the foundations of the world, that you would be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's His goal for you, right? That's His purpose for you if you know Christ, if you've taken refuge in Christ. And so that promise is forever, without end. Okay? And that's a, I mean, I don't know about you, but that's a big deal for me. Okay? Because there is a much of the time in my life when I don't feel like that's true. Okay? Not that I don't feel that my salvation is true, but I sometimes feel like I'm not living up to my half of the bargain, right? That's the way we work in this life. We're like, oh, well, Christ saved me, and so I got to be a particular way, and if I don't act a particular way, then that's going to affect God's attitude towards me. That is a lie. Okay? Remember, we saw that last week with the Israelites. God set his love on the Israelites, not because there was anything special about them. He said, I just set my love on you before the foundations of the world because that's who I am. That's my character and nature. Okay? And so we need to understand that, right? We need to be aware of those things in our life. Otherwise, this walk is so tumultuous, right? There's a lot of things in this world to fear. And Jesus doesn't want you to fear, right? And so he says he does all these things for you, not because we're deserving, right? Not because we're actually blameless, right? Not because we're actually holy, not because we're actually beyond reproach, right? But rather because of God's unchangeable purpose, because his purpose in you, in Christ, is immutable, okay? That's why he does it. Simply because he has lavished his grace on us, the Bible says, right? Simply because it was the kind intention of his will. Look at Ephesians 1 here, 5. This is such a great passage for us. It says, God the Father has predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, right? According to what you do or what you believe or how you act or how many days you go to church in a row. No. It says it's the kind intention of his will, which he what? He freely bestowed, I love that, did it me, right? He freely deposited to your account, really kind of the word for lavish, same word. He freely bestowed on us in Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, and here's the word again, right? That he lavished on us, according to what? According to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. So if you are in Christ, right? This is God's purpose for you. That's the only condition there is. Believe, trust, follow Christ. You see it? Simple. Lavished. Simple. This is the character and nature of the God Father in heaven, man. This is why we celebrate communion. This is why we talk about being united to Christ. There's nothing more fabulous than that, right? That God delights to give you all things. That's what he says. Man, why can't we believe that? Right? Why is this happening to me in my life? Doesn't God want to do good for me? Yes, that's all he wants to do. Okay? That he delights to give you all things, that this is the kind intention of his will, that God is not a reluctant giver, man. Sometimes we view him as like God is withholding salvation from us until we meet some kind of requirement. What a stupid idea. Okay? Because before you and I were born, what did he do? He sent his one and only Son into the world that you might believe in him. Okay? It's a fabulous thought that he desires to lavish his grace on us. I love it. So look at Luke chapter 12 with me. We're only going to look at one verse, okay? But I want you to read with me. Let's start at verse 22. We're going to read a few verses to kind of put us into context this morning before we talk about actually what we want to talk about. Because you need to hear this. I mean, we say this out loud. We even kind of idiomatically. Is that a word, by the way, Rich? Idiomatically? I think it is. It's an idiom with a li on the end of it. Are you with me? Because that's kind of what we do with the world, right? We throw out these Christianese sayings and we're like, oh, yeah, we trust in the Lord and, you know, he is great. Nothing is impossible for God. Blah, 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 blah. And then we go out and live our life like we don't actually believe it. Okay? Because we have worry and anxiety and fear. All of those things preach in opposition to what Christ says is true of your life. Do you understand that? Okay? And so Jesus doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to have anxiety. He doesn't want you to have fear. And so look at the verses starting in 22, chapter 12 of Luke. He says, and Jesus said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? If then you cannot even do the very little thing, then why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory is clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Heavenly Father, boy, let this be big for us this morning. Because, man, we already know, Lord, even before we get started this morning, that we are worriers, that we are fretters, that we are fearers, that we are anxiety keepers. And so you give us these things. You tell us these things in your word. You describe your character and your nature, and you describe the unchangeableness of your purpose and your promises, also that we would not be afraid. And so, Lord, help us this morning with these things. Give us, man, give us confidence and security and contentment, not in how we feel we're doing, but in what you say in your word. Let that be the foundation that we hold on to. Let that be the anchor of our truth, the anchor of our life, right? That we might be free of these things, Father God, to serve you. That we might be free of these things, Father God, to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for your teaching. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to know Christ more. And to see the graciousness of your favor and kindness towards us. We love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I notice in verse 30 right off the bat is, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you already need these things. And that's why I say to us, when we begin to worry about our life, when we begin to worry like the world does, when we begin to fret like the world does, when we begin to have anxiety like the world does, when we have fear like the world does, it makes us like the world. And so when people see your life and they know what you stand for, but they see that you have the same issues that they have, then why would they put their trust in Christ? You're no better off than they are, you know? And so that's why it becomes so imperative for us, right? That we understand that God is a willing giver, right? That he lavishes us. That's the word we just saw. I love that word, lavish, by the way. It means to, like, overly, abundantly provide, right? To be excessive. And so God excessively does these things for us. He lavishes us. I always think, I don't know why, I've shared this with you before, I'm sure, because I can't get it out of my mind. When I think of the word lavish, I think of the word slavish. Right? You slather. Like, you just slather things. God slathers you with all this stuff, right? God slathers his grace on us. He just pours it all over you all the time. And this is true for us if we just stopped and thought about it for just 5 seconds, right? That his kind intention, right, that his will for us is that he lavishes his grace on everyone who takes shelter in Christ. That's what he does for you. And the best part about it is that by nature, God can't do anything else. Do you understand? He cannot do anything else. I fear that sometimes the only way that we see God is like this authoritarian ruler, dictator, Lord, judge, right? That's the only way we see Him. He's constantly just waiting in your life for you to go to the right or left so that He can chastise you instead of seeing Him for what He really is, right? And so it's not that He isn't judge. It's not that He isn't righteous. It's not that He isn't perfectly holy. It's not that, you know, He has all of those attributes in which we describe Him. Those things are true. And He is infinitely love as well, but His love cannot override those things. He cannot override His justice, cannot override His righteousness, right? It cannot override His character. And so He does these things because He is compelled by His own character. That's what we'll be trying to, when we think about the immutability of God, when we think about the kind intention of His will. Okay? So why am I bringing this up this morning, right? Especially in light of communion. Well, I want you to think about this, right? Why all the precursor to the nature of God, the character of God, the unchangeableness of God, right? The immutability of God. Why? What does that have to do with communion this morning? It was simply this, right? That Jesus Christ knows, right? That's the whole point. That Jesus Christ knows that we're in this life, we're just going to have fear. Okay? He knows in this life that we're going to struggle with unbelief. He knows in this life, right, that we're going to struggle with anxiety and worry. I mean, think about it. There's no reason to put a command in the Bible, do not worry, right? Do not fear, if there's never going to be an occasion for believers not to worry or not to fear, right? And so He cares for you. And so the whole idea, part of this lavishing His kindness on you, is to tell you why you shouldn't fear. Isn't that a great, I mean, that's an awesome thing. And so we share those realities with each other because we want you to have confidence. We want you to have security. We want you to have contentment. We want you to be satisfied with Christ. And so that's why we talk about His character and nature and all of these things, right? To simply talk about God's love is kind of inadequate. Are you with me? Okay? I hear that all the time. Well, Jesus is love. Or you see the poster, you know, Jesus is love, and yeah, but if you don't understand why He loves you, you're going to be depressed. Because like I said, most of us, right, we don't feel, that's how we use it, we don't feel the kindness of God. But when you understand that God is kind to you because you belong to His Son, changes everything. Remember I said that last week, would you rather God judge you based on your performance, or would you rather Him base your salvation on Christ nature, Christ person, Christ work on the cross? It's huge for us, okay? And so Jesus knows you have fears. He knows you have doubts. He knows that you're going to worry and you're going to fret about your future, okay? Because we just do. That's who we are. But the whole point, like I said, in Christ giving us His word and Christ describing for us His nature and character, Christ describing us really the nature of our salvation, right? What that's based on, that's all designed because His desire for you is that you would be free from fear, that you would be free from anxiety, that you would be free from worry. Or at the very least, and let me put it practically for you, because I know when I say do not worry, immediately half of you start worrying about worrying. Isn't that true? We kind of go, okay, Pastor Sean said today that we shouldn't worry. Okay, so I'm not going to worry, and we're not going to, I'm going to go home, and I'm not going to worry there, and I'm going to go to work tomorrow, I'm not going to worry there. Okay, are you with me? Okay. Practically speaking, He wants you to know what to do with your worry and your fear and your doubts. Do you understand that? Hey, it's not that we're not going to worry. We're going to worry, man, but what do we do with it? Do we take it home and mull over it, right? Or do we give it to Him? Okay. Do we put it in His word? Do we put it in who He is? Do we put it in the character of Christ? That's really what it comes down to. And so for us, right, in the context of verse 32, right, this is the whole context of verse 32. That's the only verse we're going to look at for the rest of the morning, right? In the whole context of verse 32, right, in this chapter, is that, man, Christ doesn't want you, He wants you to be free of worry. That's the whole context of this verse. He wants you to be free from fear. And really, that's the context of the whole passage. We just looked at part of it. Go back up to verse 4 for a minute. I just said we weren't going to look at other verses, and here I go. Back up at verse 4. He says, I say to you, my friends. Little things, isn't it? My friends. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him, right? Jesus wants you to be free from the fear of death, right? He says, man, because that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. Okay? Death is definitely not the worst thing that could happen to you. In fact, right, if you have the right perspective in your relationship and your eternity with Christ, death is actually the best thing that can happen to you. Okay? Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus wants us to be free from anxiety, right? He doesn't want us to have anxiety. He doesn't want us to worry about the rulers and authorities. Let me put it in context for you, right? He doesn't want you to worry about politics. My gosh. If I got to give another one of those speeches in my office, man, turn off your television, open up your Bible. Okay? Help me out here, please. Right? He doesn't want us to worry about the politics and the persecutions of the world. In verse 11, he says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Right? Don't be anxious. Look down at verse 22. What does he say there? And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor to your body, right, as to what you will wear or what you will put on, right? And so he wants you to be free also from the worries of this life. Man. Really comes down to, is Christ enough? Is he enough for you? Are you satisfied with him? Okay. No matter what happens to you, are you completely content with him? Okay. He says, I don't want you to fear these things. And so the question we ask is, why don't we have to fear these things, right? And so the whole point of this morning is because in Christ, because you belong to Christ, because you are united to Christ, you are now in communion with God. You are in communion. When we say God in this context, we're talking about the Trinity, right? We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are in union with them. We just sang a song about the indwelling of Christ. That we are literally united to God the Father. We're literally united to Christ, right? We're literally united to the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that we don't have to fear, right? Because we understand the unchangeableness of God's nature, because we understand the immutability of God's purpose in your life. We don't have to fear that because they literally are united with us. I mean, put it in context of what we just read, right? We don't have to fear death because we have Christ, who is the authority and the judge of the world. We belong to him. I mean, Romans 8:1, right? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those what? Who are in Christ. There is no judgment for those who are in Christ. Okay? No condemnation. No fear. We don't have to fear anxiety about the persecutions from the world, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit, right? Who sustains us. He's not promising he's going to keep you from danger. He's not promising he's going to keep you from prison or persecutions. What he's promising you is in that moment, right? Such a beautiful thought for us. We don't feel it now, right? But he promises in that situation, look, man, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will sustain you. I don't know how I'm going to react if they come and drag me out that door and put me in jail tomorrow. I couldn't say that up front. But I know this, I could say, you know what? If that happens to me, the Holy Spirit promises to sustain me. Okay? Because he's in me. I'm going to get through that, man, one way or the other. Like Paul says, whether I live or die, I've been delivered either way. I hope that's my thought process. Okay? We don't have to worry about the cares of the world, right? Because the Father in heaven, that's what he says in verse 32. We don't have to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, how we're going to get along, right? Because the Father in heaven does what, right? He lavishes, that's what he says in verse 32, really. If you look at it, he has chosen gladly, it says, to give you the kingdom. Man, think about that. He wants to give you the kingdom. That's all he wants to do. That's his desire. And because of his nature, that's all he can do. He just wants to give you the kingdom. That's what he says. He gladly, right, wants to give you the kingdom. Man, what a fabulous truth. He slathers his grace on you. Hope that word sticks in your head. He gladly lavishes, right, his unmerited favor. There's nothing we did or can do to make him love us more, care for us more. Okay? He freely gives those things because he delights to give you all things, right? It's the kind intention of his will we saw, right? He's not reluctant. Look at verse 27, kind of as an example. I love this. This one always gets me here. I don't know why. I can't get past this. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. Man, amazing statement. Amazing statement. In fact, back up in verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten for God, even indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Man, those two things, right? God takes care of the sparrows, he says. He knows, he says, when one falls to the ground, the word in there is the word for hop. He knows every hop of every sparrow. How much more valuable are you? He doesn't just know how many hairs are on your head. It says that he, man, this is more than one place, by the way. He says he actually numbers them. That's how much he cares. You are unique to God. He cares for you. Man, think about those lilies. Have you ever just stopped and looked at those? I have sometimes, you know. You just stop and look like the smallest thing. Just stop and take a blade of grass and just study it as close as you. It's infinitely phenomenal. Imagine the lilies. I mean, you could just see it. You ladies know, you look at the flowers and there's just things about them that are indescribable, right? And then Jesus comes along and said that you are infinitely more valuable than them. It's amazing to me. He says, but if God clothes the grass of the field which are alive today, tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. For your Father knows that you need these things. But first seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Okay? Let me give you something. This one's for free. Like I said, I don't charge for these. Okay? A little nugget. When you're counseling each other, okay, don't give somebody your opinion. Show them the Word of God. Okay? When I talk about people, this verse, first seek the kingdom of heaven and all these other things will be added to you, that's one of the biggest counseling verses I use. People come in and they go, I don't understand why my life is falling apart. I want to do this and I want to do that. I want to make more money. I want to get a job. I want a house. I want a pink car, right? And I said, man, you're going about this the wrong way. You're trying to go out there and develop or make all of these treasures for yourself in the world, and then you're going to go ahead and attach Christ to that in your life. It's not the way it works. Okay? You start with him. You seek him. That's all you do. And he says, I'll give you everything you need. Trust me. Okay? That's how it works. Yeah, that's a hard lesson. I know, man. I'm learning that one every day, right? You know what, Lord? Here's what I want for the ministry. Here's what I want to happen. I want to change the fabric of our community. I want to do it. And he says, man, whoa, 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 whoa. Where does that start with? Right? Okay, we'll do that first then, right? And so he says, right, seek his kingdom. All these things will be added to you. I mean, don't you see it here? If God extravagantly, right, he lavishes his glory on these mundane things of the world. Don't you get it? Right? He lavishes his glory. God puts all of the majesty of his creation in a lily. And he says, I even put all the glory in the grass of the field. And guess what happens to that tomorrow? It gets all burned up. Okay? We don't even care about grass. It just gets burned up. If he does all of that for those things, right, how much more, he says, am I willing, right, is my desire to clothe you and to take care of you? How much more is that? Man. How much more is he willing to give you the kingdom, right? That's why he says in verse 32, right, Jesus says, don't be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. It's an imperative, by the way. It's a command. Did you know that? Right? Worrying actually is sinful. Okay? Certain kinds of worry, I should say. You should worry about your eternity. You should worry about your relationship with Christ. You should worry that everyone else around you doesn't know that you believe Christ. You should worry that your neighbors never heard the gospel from you. But you shouldn't worry about how God is going to provide for you. You shouldn't worry about Christ's salvation for you. Okay? Because it's not based on how you feel. It's based on the Word of God. And he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom, right? Chosen gladly. Eudeko is the word in the Greek, man. It just simply means that God is, man, he's well pleased. It's actually what they call an aorist verb. It means the reason God is pleased is because there's something that happened to you in the past that has continuing results right now. Okay? Christ saved you here. Okay? And whatever kindness, grace, mercy, all of those attributes that we talked about that God promises to you, those things are active to you right now and every day after that. Okay? And so he says in here, he is chosen gladly, right? He is well pleased. Some of your translations might say it's his good pleasure. Okay? Why is it his good pleasure? Not because you're worth anything, okay? But because you belong to Christ. Christ paid for you. Don't you understand that? He purchased you with his blood. And so your value is the value that Christ has with the Father. Which makes you infinitely valuable. Do you understand that? Right? If the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and you belong to the Son, you are infinitely valuable to God. Doesn't get any better than that. I don't know that we remember that though sometimes. That God has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom that he enjoys. God actually enjoys giving you the kingdom. He loves it. He loves it. That word didymi, that word forgive you, right? I talked about it a little. It means that he's actually deposited the kingdom. Remember, the Bible makes it clear the kingdom of God is what? It's you. You are the kingdom of God. He deposits this into your life, right? Deposits that in your bank account. We talked about that last week about him depositing. Remember, by faith in Christ alone, God takes our sin on the cross and he deposits into your account his righteousness and his obedience. All for free. So that when God looks at you, right? He doesn't see your disobedience. He doesn't see your lefts and your rights. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the obedience of Christ in you. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. That's a heck of a deposit. So he says he's well pleased. He's well pleased literally to deposit the kingdom to you. And so we ask that question, right? Why is he chosen gladly? Why do we not have to fear? And so that answer for us this morning, as we think about communion, that answer is because of our relationship to the Son. That's the reason we don't have the fear. That's the whole point of this. It's because of your relationship to the Son that we don't have to fear. It's about this relationship that we have with God the Father. It's about this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit of God. Three things I want you to see in this verse. Three things, okay? Three relationships. First relationship, because we belong to the shepherd, right? Because we belong to Christ, simply that. He says what? He says that we are his what? In verse 32, that we're his little flock, right? In order to be the little helpless flock that we are, we got to have a shepherd. And so he says, because of that relationship that you have with Christ, because he is your shepherd. Remember Psalm 23? Tell people this all the time, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Well, the only way that the Lord can be your shepherd is if you know who he is. Okay? That verse does not apply to the unbelieving world, even though they get great comfort from it in every movie I see where they're burying somebody, right? He says, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay? He lays me down, right? He lays me down. And why does he lay me down? It says in there, because of his great name. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't lay you down because there's anything about you. He does it for his own name's sake. That's what it says. I do this for my name. I purchased you, and so I'm going to do this because of my name. In other words, when he says my name, he means my character and my nature, my unchangeableness, my immutability, my purpose, my plan. This is the reason I do it for you, and I choose gladly to give you the kingdom of God, my little flock. Okay? Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. Eventually he said this. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say, right, one of our favorite verses. Is it freezing up on you? Okay. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, right? And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one, nothing, it's actually a double negative, can snatch them out of my hand. Okay, that's a good shepherd. Okay, and so because we belong to the shepherd, he says, you know what? Don't fear, little flock. You belong to me, and I am the good shepherd. Okay, if I could create and destroy the universe in one breath, I can take care of you. Okay, you don't have to fear. Don't be afraid. Secondly, our relationship to the Father, right? We are the children of God. That's what the Bible tells us, right? We have our Father in heaven. Notice what he says. Jesus says. He says, Jesus says, for your Father, you notice it, possessive, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom of God. That's what your Father chose for you. Okay? You have the good shepherd, you belong to me, and your Father is gladly chosen, right? You belong to the Father. In fact, I put down 1 John 3 here. I love this one. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Again, that word bestowed, didomi, right? Go right back to, you could just substitute bestowed for lavished. Okay? He has slathered, right, on us that we would be called the children of God. You belong to God. Okay? Christ is your shepherd. You belong to God the Father. You are co-heirs with Christ, the Bible tells us. Okay? You don't just share in the inheritance, you get everything. Everything. Fabulous thought. And then thirdly, because we are servants of the King, right? Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you what? The kingdom. Kingdoms have what? Kings. We have the King of Kings, right? We are his servants and we have the King of Kings. He intercedes for us, it says in Romans 8:34. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who what? Who intercedes for us. I want you to think about this. Man, I love this verse too. He says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? I love that, right? Before you even knew Christ, before you even loved him, before you even cared who he was, the Bible says you actually hated him. You were in opposition to him, right? You're either with me or you're against me, Jesus says. And so while you were his enemies, the Bible says, Christ died for you. Okay? And so Paul's whole point here is if he did that for you when you were an enemy, how much more does he do for you now that you belong to him? I mean, think about that. He came and sacrificed his life. I mean, God, right? The second person of the Trinity came and became human flesh. He took on that dirty, filthy, sinful human flesh for you and me, died on the cross, right? Went to the cross, purposely gave up his life so that you might have salvation. And then in salvation we go, you know, God, I don't know if I trust that you're going to take care of me. I don't know if I can believe in your goodness, your faithfulness, right? Man. And so this is what it means to be united to Christ this morning. This is why we celebrate communion. It's not a dirge, okay? So many congregations I've been in, I don't know if they know this sometimes, because I go in there and it's like somebody died, okay? When we celebrate communion, we're celebrating, right? We're waiting for Christ's return. We're anticipating Christ. Look, he's coming. Okay? And so it's a beautiful moment for us. It's proof that he takes care of us, right? We're here, man, and we're worshiping him. And man, we're trying to do the thing that we do. And even though we don't do it very well, man, we just keep on doing it. And the only person that we can attribute that to is Christ in you. Just like the song. Okay? And so this is what it means to be united to Christ this morning. This is what it means to celebrate communion with Christ this morning. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion this morning. Heavenly Father, how gracious are you, Lord? I'm just praying. I don't have a lot to say in this because I don't even really know what to pray right now. Sometimes the thoughts that you give us and the things that you reveal to us through your word are so fabulous, it's kind of hard to digest. And so I think I'm just praying right now, Lord, that we would just, man, we would just, this would be just, let this be at the top of our thoughts as we sit here this morning and we contemplate this relationship that we have with you. We contemplate your character and nature. We contemplate your kindness. We contemplate your goodness. We contemplate your long suffering. What a word. What a word. That even though we're just not very good at what we do, you are so long suffering. So long suffering that you haven't allowed Christ to return yet, that more people would be saved. And so help us with that today. Let that be in our minds this morning, Lord. Let that just be the food for worship this morning, right? That we would eat these things and be satisfied, Father God, that you would be everything to us, that we have this good shepherd, right, who takes care of the flock, that we have this Father who gladly and freely gives us all things, that we have this kingdom that has been promised to us, but more than that, that we would be with Christ in this kingdom. Let those things be true of us this morning. Boy, we thank you for all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name.